This morning we're going to be continuing our study through 1 Corinthians. The first two messages, we made it through nine whole verses. You know, Paul greeted the church in those nine verses and then he complimented them. Both of those messages were centered on God's marvelous grace, the work of grace, and the fact that within the gift of grace we have everything we need to have a close relationship, to have a healed relationship, an obedient relationship with God. As we're going to read on this morning, we're going to find out now, though, it's time for Paul to get down to the nitty-gritty. It's time to move on from the greetings and the compliments, and he's going to get to the correction that he needs to bring to the church there. As we make our way through this book, we're going to do it like this. First, we're going to look at the scripture. We're going to examine it to find out what it's all about. What does it mean? And we're going to apply it to our lives. How can we apply it? And then we're going to pray for God to work that idea, that concept into our souls. Now, if you think of the acronym of SOAP, this is nothing that I made up, but SOAP is a good way for us to study Scripture. And the acronym goes like this: Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. It's the way we should all read our Bible. And so we're going to start, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version this morning. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me that by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no man may say you were baptized by my name. I did also baptize the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So that's the scripture we're going to look at this morning. Now we're going to tear that apart. We're going to break that down and we're going to examine what it means for us. Now, how many of you know that it's one of the sad defects of our human nature that we tend to draw up lines, put up ways to divide ourselves, often on the basis of our personal preferences? Well, in this passage, Paul is addressing that it is a sinful tendency that we have. He's telling the church in Corinth, and he tells all of us, all of the members of his church, of his body, to knock that off. Now, throughout the church age, God's people have always found ways and silly distractions to keep them from being effective as they could be. There's a lot of divisions that have arisen because sinful people like us, we often tend to elevate our personal preferences, things that we care about the most to an unhealthy level of importance. It's a level of importance that had divided our church, the Church of Jesus, into many different styles and flavors and names and brands and factions. For instance, now, if you were to go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, that is a church that was built on a cave that a lot of people think Jesus was buried and rose again from that spot. If you were to visit that church, you would find that since 1752, that church has been divided, and it had to be divided by an edict from an Ottoman sultan, into six distinct different areas in the church. The edict defines exactly which part of the church of the Holy Sepulchre to which each of these six Christian groups, the Latins, which are the Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, the Armenian Orthodox, the Syrian Orthodox, the Copts, and the Ethiopians all have They're separate sections, and they do not cross those lines. Rather than working in cooperation, these groups dare not cross over into other areas. At times, fights have actually broken out because of that. It's very sad and revealing dilemma. Now, they all claim the same Jesus, but they're all divided over something. Maybe Latin is the best language, or Greek is the best language, or maybe my style of hat is better than your style of silly hat, right? What leader has a real authority from God? Those are the kind of things that divide those six groups. All of those things are directly opposed to what Jesus has taught when he taught us to be in one accord. Those are all personal preferences. They're based on traditions. They're not based on scripture. Now, the root of the issue of divisions is brought to light here in this passage. And the root of that issue, the reason that we tend to elevate our personal preferences over the unity of the body, is pride. Pride says, it's all about me. It's about what I think, about what I like, about what I want. It's about my traditions. Now, we're going to get into the specifics of the issues of the Church of Corinth in a minute. And then we're going to look at how that principle applies to us today. Let's look at that passage again, starting in verse 10, where it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, for you ladies in the audience, you should know that when Paul says, when it says brothers here, it really should be translated as brothers and sisters, because it includes you. So girls, you don't get a pass on this. You also have to be united. Now, there's a Greek word here. The word translated united is katartizo. Katartizo. And it's the picture of being knitted together, tightly joined together. It's drawing a picture of being knitted like a lot of different strands. Now, I know some of you like to knit. I've seen some of your knittings and even your crocheting, so you know what that's all about. It's a picture, it's an analogy that Paul's describing of the closeness of which God wants his church to function. We are all like separate strands made into one functional object with a higher purpose. Knit together. It's the same word that would be used to assemble or repair a fishing net. So now you know why I've got a fishing net on your bulletin and up there. If you can imagine that maybe be in the hands of God, and all of those strands hooking together as being a symbol of unity of the church. He's talking about binding our lives together, a cohesive unit for a specific purpose. The purpose being to bring glory to God, to see God's will accomplished, not our will. He's talking about having the same focus together, not letting anything get in the way of that. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago and we discussed that very thing, we talked about focus. What is our focus need to be? And we mentioned the greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We broke that down into love Jesus and love like Jesus. Those are the two greatest commands. Those are the two things that if we focus on them, everything else will fall into place. Paul is teaching us here, in order to love Jesus and love like Jesus, the way God wants us to do that, the way God designed for that to happen, is we can't be a bunch of lone rangers. We can't be separate factions who have drawn up lines of preferences that divide us. We have to be united, just like the strands of that net behind me. To be effective, we need to do this thing connected together, like the various parts of a body make up the whole, or like the strands of the fishing net. Now, if you ever caught a nice fish and you had a fishing dip net and you went down to pick it up and it went right through because there was a hole in the net, I've done that before, and it's annoying. It's not fun. Back in Minnesota, I didn't have room to bring my own net, so I borrowed one from the resort, and that's exactly what happened. So you gotta be, you know, we don't want holes in the net. We want this net connected well. That's one of the reasons why we love the fact that we are connected to the other churches here in Lyons and in Mahama. I encourage you all to be a part of the things that we do together. Now, coming up on March 19th, we're going to start a week of prayer and fasting. We're going to be doing that with the other church. Now, in the past, we've done 21-day Daniel fast. We're going to give you a break because we were all busy at the beginning of the year. We're just going to do a week of Daniel fast. We're gonna also pray during that time, alright? Because it doesn't do any good to fast if you're not gonna pray. We're gonna start that, fast on, like I said, March 19th, just 7 days. And that's gonna culminate on the 25th, which is, Palm Sunday, and we're gonna have a community worship night here again. If you haven't been to any of those community worship nights, you really want to be here. They are really, really awesome. When this place gets filled with people worshiping God, that's what we want to do. In the middle of that week, March 21st, we're going to have a prayer service over at Mahama Community Church. Now, I want to encourage you to be there because it doesn't do any good for us to talk about being connected together with the other churches if the people from our church don't actually show up, which has happened. The last time we had a community joint service, I think it was Cheryl and I and maybe Denny and Dee, and that was it. So I realize things happen, but it can be frustrating and it's just wrong. We can't expect them to come to our things if we don't also come to their things. We do these things together. We plan them together as pastors. I meet with Troy just about every week and pray, and we talk about what we can do together to have unity. Jesus himself was adamant about our unity as the family of God. Now, he was talking about his disciples when he said in John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, he said, but for all those who will believe through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Jesus wants his people walking in unity. That's the only way we can be effective in reaching the world, in reflecting his will to the world. He said in that verse, that the world may believe. The world is watching us. Amen? They're watching to see, do we have anything of value? They're watching to see, do we love each other? And they have to see that there's something of great value, that there is a connectedness, and that we bear one another's burdens just like Jesus taught us. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now this requires that we're of one mind, and of one purpose, like Paul said, the purpose of loving Jesus and loving like Jesus. Now let's take a look at this Corinthian church and let's find out what caused the divisions among them. Paul lists four separate opposing groups that had been quarreling among themselves. And let's lay them out and describe them just a little bit. The first group, they claimed to be followers of Paul. They said, we follow Paul. He's our man. We'll call them the Paulinators. The Paulinators had decided they were loyal to Paul. Paul had been the first one to bring the gospel, and so they felt that they owed Paul their allegiance. Now there was a second group. They aligned themselves with Apollos. We'll call them the Apollosites. In Acts 18:24, it says of Apollos that he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. In other words, Apollos had a powerful and compelling preaching style, and the Apollosites said among themselves, forget Paul. He had his time. Apollos is the superior man. We're following him. And the next group thought, no, not Paul, not Apollos. Cephas. Now, Cephas is just another name for Peter. So they're thinking, he's the best. You know, after all, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He walked on water with Jesus. He was there. He saw the empty tomb. He was the first man to stick his head in the tomb. That obviously makes Peter the superior apostle. We're going to call this group the Peterists. Okay? So we have the Pollinators, the Apollosites, and the Peterists, all bickering among themselves over who is the superior leader. And there's another group that starts to make waves. This other group says, no, no, no. We don't need any of those guys. We only follow Christ. Now, at first glance, you would think, yeah, you guys are on the right team. Go team Jesus, right? But these guys weren't really team Jesus as much as they were team know-it-all. I'm going to call them team know-it-all because they had an agenda, and that agenda was to invent their own truth without the apostles' leadership. Team know-it-all had created their own set of problems, a bunch of problems. And in fact, as we go through Corinthians, we're going to see that this group here are the ones that cause most of the problems that Paul is going to be addressing. Most of those originated with team know-it-all, the ones who said, we only follow Christ. And the problem was team know-it-all had developed a superior attitude, an attitude that says, we don't need Paul. We don't need Apollos. We don't need Peter. We don't need the guidance of any apostle. We can decide for ourselves what's right. We have special knowledge. It was this group who thought they were above receiving any pastoral instruction that Paul was referring to in chapter 8 in the same letter when he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know what he ought to know. Now these people, remember, they didn't have the advantage of having a New Testament to guide them. They didn't have the letters, the epistles, all of these things to guide them. They really needed and depended on God's revelation through the apostles, those who had been with Jesus. In fact, Team Know-It-All are people that are still going on today. They use the name of Christ. They say, we follow Christ. But they attach that to their own perverted version of the gospel. They have this attitude, we have the real Jesus, and yet they don't adhere to the revelation of Scripture. They put their own liberal, evolving views of truth and morality, their arbitrary standards, in place of the objective truth of God's Word. Now, Team Know-It-All in Corinth used what they thought was their special knowledge to redefine what they considered to be the moral compass for following Jesus. Many problems arose from that. An example would be in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where Paul writes this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? In their arrogance, the false teaching of Team Know-It-All said they could decide for themselves what was morally wrong and what was not. And that becomes a big problem. Morality cannot evolve with the popular culture. Now we know, we talked about the culture in Corinth was a very wicked culture. And so they were kind of trying to blend in. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what we're seeing today in a lot of liberal mindset in churches. It's a self-reliant attitude that, like the others, was threatening to splinter the local church in Corinth. As Paul begins to chastise these various groups for putting too much emphasis on any one leader, he starts with those who found themselves attached to him. They claimed to be attached to him. In verse 13, he said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying, it's not about me. I didn't die for you. You weren't baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Paul. He mentions that there were just a few people, and that's by design, that he baptized. He wanted people to know this isn't the church of Paul. He's saying, I'm just a messenger. I'm appointed by God to point you to the finished work of Christ on the cross, to teach you to walk in the power of his grace. He was an appointed apostle by God. Now, he delegated other people to do that baptizing so that there would be no cultic connection to him. No one could say, I am a superior Christian because I was baptized by Paul himself. You weren't. Okay? He's not minimizing the importance of baptism. It is very important. And I just want to pause in our message this morning and invite you to consider being baptized yourself if you have not. Or maybe you were baptized at some point, but your life has gone in a different direction, away from Christ, and now you feel like you'd like to have a fresh start to be baptized again. If you'd like to do that, we're going to have a baptism. As long as I have some candidates, we're going to do it on Easter morning. And if you'd like for more information on that, please sign up in the Welcome Center or on the back of one of those blue cards. What better time to be baptized than on Resurrection Sunday? Amen? That's right. That's right. Now, you might, just so you know, if you have never been here, we have a tank behind this curtain number one here. A nice warm water. And it works great. So if you haven't been baptized, you'll get the opportunity to do that if you'd like to. It's a very important step, next step for new believers. But in our passage this morning, Paul states, I didn't come to be baptize people. He tells us what he did come for, what God did call him to do in verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He's saying it's not about me being a great speaker. It's about the power of God displayed in your lives. That's what it's all about. Now that we've unpacked that passage, what it's all about, let's look at the application. How can we apply what we've learned today to our lives and to this church? What are some things that could cause unhealthy divisions in churches today? As I mentioned earlier, it's often just our personal preferences that cause a lot of headaches, a lot of heartaches. One of the ways that happens is in preference of styles of music. Anybody ever heard of that problem? Yeah. Some would say we need more hymns. Some would say we need fewer hymns. Some would say we need more upbeat songs. Some would say we need more worshipful songs. Some say we need more old songs. Some say, oh, we need some more new songs. There's so many good new songs out there. The list of those preferences could divide us. And the list that could be there to divide us is as long as there are personalities. It's endless. Even between Pastor Cheryl and I, we sometimes have a difference of opinion on directions for music. But as she said before, it's not about more hymns or less hymns. It's about him, right? It's about him. Engaging your heart in worshiping him. And that's, every song we choose is going to be doing that, and that's the focus. Now, any number of non-essentials can cause and have caused divisions in churches, no matter how minor, and sometimes quite ridiculous. If you can think of it, it's probably caused people to be divided. And that's because people don't focus on Jesus. We need to be on our guard, not letting our non-essential preferences cause unity to be strained. We're never going to all have the same tastes. As many people as in here, we're going to have all different tastes. So we need to focus on what really matters and not let the preferences rule our attitude. Unlike the early church, we do have the authority of the Word of God, the absolute truth to unite us. So we can stand on sound doctrine. We don't have to be swayed by those who would try to twist truth. And this church will stand united on the authority of Scripture, period. Amen. Scripture will always be the final arbiter on what is right and what is wrong, not the culture around us. We have to be united in doctrinal purity. We should also be focused on maintaining a unity of heart, the knitting together of our lives and our hearts, so that we feel with each other, we care for each other, we can do life together. Now that's one of the ways that we are, it gets to be more strained when you have more and more people. It's more difficult for everyone to feel everyone's pain and everyone to minister to everyone's situation. And so that's one of the reasons we're going to be launching our House Lights Life groups right after Easter. We're working on putting those together and developing leaders for those. And so those are going to be awesome. And it's a great way to build the church and to build closeness. I would encourage as many of you as possible, get connected to one of those groups. It's a wonderful way to be connected and carry one another's burdens, just like Jesus told us to do. Here's the bottom line from our passage this morning. As soon as you lose focus, focusing on Jesus, you will also lose unity. The people of the Corinthian church had gotten their focus off of sound teaching, and they got their focus on teachers instead of the teaching. It's aligned themselves with teachers instead of sound teaching. The unity of the family of God has to be centered around two things. First, Jesus and the Word of God. The Word of God is the revelation of truth revealed in Scripture. It's sound doctrine, not the whims of people, not the changes of culture. Right and wrong, again, are not relative. They do not change with the culture. Moral absolutes, as the Scripture teaches us. Secondly, unity must be centered around a mutual affection for one another. We could care for the parts of this body like we care for the parts of our own body. We don't want to see anyone hurting. We want everyone to be healed and touched. Even though there's always going to be some differences, some of opinions concerning different things, preferences, and non-essential issues of the Bible, our mutual affection for one another should be strong enough to not make minor issues into dividing issues. Amen? We're going to discover a lot more about some of those issues down the road as we make our way through 1 Corinthians. What unites us is this. We are all sinners, saved by grace, loved by Christ, baptized into His family, and we're going to spend eternity together. So we should get that started off right here in River City. No, Lyons. Right here in Lyons. Unity in the church should be expected. It should be protected. It should not be neglected. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love you guys so much.